This has been a real good day all day. I have enjoyed what I've heard and appreciate so much the good word of God. Amen. And let me read to you from Luke 24, 38 and 39. These words come from the midst of a very tremendous story in the life of several men, and it was absolutely shaking when it took place in their lives. And this is what happened. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And this was a collection of men that were brought together by the one emotion called fear. In fact, the scripture above what I read said that these men were even terrified, filled with fright, filled with terror, and hearts overcome with troubling thoughts. And in the midst of this kind of a circumstance, Jesus looked at them and said, "I want you to handle me and see." Praise God. And I want to preach to you tonight, if the Lord will be my helper. And I'm not here to want to be anything at all. The only desire that I have, and it has worried me all day, and that is that I want to feel like that I have been a blessing to you. And I'm not here to get you to like me. I hope you do. But if you are blessed and don't like me, it's okay. I kind of hope that you can be blessed and put up with me also. But I would like very, very much to be able to preach to you my heart tonight.
Praise the Lord.
And I want to preach on the most dynamic challenge in all the four Gospels. When Jesus looked into eyes that were big as saucers, and he looked into faces that were tight with fear, and spoke to them such a tremendous challenge. And he looked at them and he said, "Find out for yourself." He said, "Handle me and see." Praise God. Would you pray and ask God to bless these words tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I need you, Lord, tonight. I need you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you, and you may be seated. It's so strange how quick the fish eaters and the bread handlers could disappear. Been only just a few short weeks before this that disciples gathered and sat in orderly fashion and eat the bread and munched on the fish to come from their master's hand. And so many followed so close and for so long. But strange how that at Calvary, most of those that had been so near had by now become hard to find. In fact, it was such a dwindled crowd that at Calvary, Jesus looked around and had to petition someone, had to ask them, "Would somebody please take care of my mother?" So many so near, but now it seemed like that they almost evaporated. Disciples reasoned in their own mind. They reasoned that if Calvary could happen to Christ, if the suffering they saw him do And the agony that become a part of his very being, they reason in their mind, if this could happen to him, we knowing what we know about him and his power, his authority, and his dynamic way of handling things. And they reasoned, if this could happen to him, surely it won't be long, and it'll happen to us. Disciples kind of felt just a little bit paranoid. They felt like that somebody must be on our trail now. Somebody's black book somewhere has my name on it. That one man was so filled with fear, when someone asked him, said, are you one of those boys? He said, no, sir, I'm not one of them and don't know who he is. And my name's not Peter, it's Willie Jones, you know. He did anything he could to let them know that I used to be, but I'm not now. I'm not who you think I am, you know. And it seemed like that all these men kind of, I don't know what brought them together, but kind of a signal in the soul brought them all together. And they gathered in one place. The Bible said they gathered there because they feared the Jews. They didn't like the ability that the Jew had. For spilling blood and for the hostility that the Jew was showing to the disciples, the followers of Christ. And so they all gathered in a house, and they all come together because all of them were fearing for their lives. They had lost their leader. The chief was gone. The power was back yonder in a borrowed tomb somewhere, and these men were filled with fear. And they got together and began to try the best they could to secure the place. They were not interested in locking themselves in. That wasn't the problem. They weren't about to go anywhere. They wasn't trying to lock themselves in, but they were trying to lock everything out there, outside. Even the danger as big as a whisper, they didn't want it inside. They didn't even want a rumor to slip into the house. But everything that they felt like threatened them, they commenced trying to lock it out. And I wish that I could see it good enough and had the words to tell you what must have happened. Could you imagine grown men, each in their own way, not prepared to admit to the other one that I am scared to death? You know, big eyes and their faces all tight with fright, and every time just the least little bit of a unusual sound, you know, and they'd all jump and then each in their own way apologize for jumping, you know. You know, it's not that I'm afraid, I just always jump like that. You know? Yeah. And everybody in that place was eager to lock the world out. They didn't want the dangers out there to find out where they were, and did not want them inside. And they began to lock windows and bolt doors and set securities, set sentries, and whatever you do, don't let the enemy come in and catch us unaware. But I don't know, maybe they had a committee that was in charge of locking windows. And when that committee got out of ears reach, then perhaps they put together a subcommittee and said, we want you to go check on the committee. You know, that sounds like someplace else I know about. But whatever you do, be careful that all the windows are locked tight, and be sure that that the door is bolted secure. And after hours of this, you know, everybody tiptoed around and each one trying to console the other one. But after a while, the locked windows and all the precautions began to kind of settle them down. It seemed like after a while that the hysteria that somehow was bubbling inside of them began to subside. And they could look at the locked windows, and it seemed like the windows and the lock in the window had a tranquil effect. And they begin to feel like it's all right, we're inside, and that window's locked, and that window's locked, and that door's locked, and they all begin to settle down. It seemed like after a while that the windows kind of sang to them a kind of a subconscious song, you know. You couldn't hear it with your ear, but you could feel it in your heart, you know. And the windows sang and said, "It's all right, it's all right. We are all locked up tight." And they all begin to settle down. Fear begin to ebb out of their lives, and they got to the place that they felt like, "We are inside and nobody else can get inside." And isn't that right? I said, "That's right, they can't get near." But all of a sudden, in the midst of feeling real secure, the windows were locked and the doors were locked, but in the midst of all the security, suddenly they looked up and a man stood in their midst. And they recognized him as being a dead man. And they looked at him, and the Bible said they were terrified. And it's no wonder they were. I mean, you spend the whole day locking windows and locking doors and finally feel like nobody can come in here, and then somebody was in there. Yeah. And the scripture says in their hearts they were troubled, and I guarantee you they were. You know, I can almost hear some old boy way in the back say, "Hello, you know. It's sure nice to have you here, if you are here, you know. And if you are here, we'd like to know how did you get in here?" Filled with fear, you know. Jesus even stood there and looked at them and said, "Listen, fellas, you see me because I am real." He said, "It is me. It's I myself. It is me." They said, "Hello, me." And they were way over here, and he was way over there. And the gap between them was soggy with fear. Just absolutely afraid. He said, "You see me, men, because I am flesh. And I am bone. I am not dead. I am alive. And you see me because I am tangible. I'm not spirit. I'm flesh. I'm bone. It's really me." And they stood there and neither would bridge the gap. But they sat there filled with fear. And then you talk about a challenge. Jesus looked into the heads of questioning men. He looked into the hearts of disturbed men. He said, "Fellas, you owe it to yourself to find out once and for all if it is me or if it's not me. You need to find out if I is or if I ain't." He said, "You need to decide in your own life, am I the crumpled rose of Calvary, or am I a rose that is blooming again? You got to find out who I really am." And they all just stood there looking at him and said, "Listen, why don't you walk on over here where I am?" And if you think I can't be touched, come on over here and try and see. If you don't think you can feel me and feel the warmth of reality when you do, he said, you need to walk on over here and handle me and see. Praise God. Don't do it for your cousin. And don't walk over here and bother me right now for your sister. But for yourself, if you are confused, if you are in question, if you have doubts, then I want you to handle that circumstance in your life. Handle it now for yourself. And walk on over here and handle me and see. Praise God. This is not a viewing time. This is not a spectator age. No, sir. This is not a time for us to stand back and wonder about the things of God. But this is handle me time, 1975. If you don't think he can do it, you ought to try him and find out for yourself. If you don't think he's alive, you ought to walk on over here and handle him for yourself and see. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That young preacher, he was aware of the fact that he was about to be left alone. And he just stalked the old preacher. Every step the old man made, that young man was there watching him. And the old preacher said, youngster, when I leave, what would you like for me to leave with you? And big-eyed, and he said, whatever you do, give me twice the whatever you got, you know. Because when you're gone, I'm going to need everything I can get. He said, up to now, I've carried the water, I've carried the sticks, and I've carried the fire. And I can build a fire, I can carry water, but I've never done what I might need to do in the future. He said, whatever you do, whatever you got, just keep the material things, but whatever makes you bubble on the inside, I want twice that amount to hear. He said, all right, when I leave, if you see me go. And every place that old man went, the eyes of Texas wasn't there, but the eyes of a young preacher was. He watched that man every move he made, and he heard the chariot coming, but that's all right, he'll get here. He just kept on watching the old preacher. And all of a sudden, the chariot of fire swept down and gobbled up that great warrior, Elijah, and swept him away and left that young man standing there in the after blast of that chariot, still with his eyes glued on the old preacher on his way to his reward. But all of a sudden, the chariot disappeared. And after a while, you couldn't hardly even see the exhaust. It was all gone. And he stood there watching, and then reality began to settle on him. And he got to thinking, now I'm already on the wrong side of the river, and I got to get back. And then he remembered that on the other side of the river, when they left over there, there was a great deal of public opinion going against his master, and he knew he'd inherit that. It's no wonder why when he was taken away, he cried, my father, my father. He thought, don't leave me now. There's a bunch of lunatics over there. Yeah. But he was gone. And the more he realized that I got my hand full, that young preacher began to be fully aware that I ain't nothing but a water boy, and look what I got now. You know. In fact, he was so taken up with worrying about himself, concerned about the present and the future, trying to sneak back into the past. But he couldn't do that. So he was so preoccupied in his thinking, he didn't even notice that that mantle, that symbol of Elijah's contact with God, had come floating back down to the earth and was just kind of laying over there on the beach. And Elisha was so busy being discovered. He was so busy being despondent and had his chin on his chest and his shoulders all around it, you know. And he thought, oh my, what will I do? And oh, you know. And all the while, there lying on the beach was Elijah's mantle. And I realized that mantle was only animal skin. And I realized that animal skin can't whistle, or at least it don't whistle like we do. You know, and it can't wave hands, and it can't cough, or it can't talk, except it can do it in its own way. Now, whatever way that is, I don't know. But in its own way, that mantle lay over there on the beach and was doing everything it could to get the attention of a round-shouldered, droopy-eyed young preacher. And every time he walked by, that mantle kind of lifted up in the breeze and said, "Hey, young preacher." But he didn't say it. In his own way, the mantle said, "Yoo-hoo!" And said, "Hey, fella, would you please notice me?" But he was too busy, you know, planning his own strategy and trying to screw his head back on right and you know, kind of get a hold of himself. And all the while, that mantle was there saying, "Yoo-hoo!" Say, "Hey, fella!" And he just, you talk about flight. That mantle, it did everything legal. It whistled, it waved, it smiled, it did everything trying to attract the attention of that discouraged young man. And finally, that young man looked over that way, and you talk about shine. That mantle smiled real big and said, "Hey, fella, you don't need to stand there depressed or discouraged or despondent." He said, "All you need to do is come on over here by me. All you need to do is to get a hold of me. Hand to me, young preacher, and see what me and you and your God, who is Elijah's God, get a hold of me, handle me, and see." And that young man said, "I believe I will." "Yes, sir. It's handle me time. It's time to walk over there and make contact with the contactor. It's time to sure enough become involved in what needs to be done." Jesus said, "Somebody's touched me." And they said, "We don't doubt that. Probably he did, you know." And he said, "Oh no, it's more to it than that." They said, "But Lord, you know, they've been pushing you and shoving you and moving you and scraping against you." But he said, "I didn't ask you who scraped me. I didn't ask you who pushed me." He said, "I want to know who is it that's got a hold of me." Hallelujah. "I'd like to know who has touched me." He was saying, "I feel like somebody has handled me." Praise God. And oh, he's walking by tonight. I hope you don't push him around. I hope you don't scrape his elbow. But I do hope that somebody tonight
handles him. Hallelujah! It's handle-meter. Praise God. I've often wondered how many times have I come close, I mean really close, to what I dreamed of, and then missed it. I tried with evangelizing about 8 or 9 years full-time, and many Sunday nights when revival was over, I would close my Bible and listen to what the folk would have to say, and sometimes they said nice things, and in my head I was doing all I could to believe what they were saying, because I needed it. And I would thank the pastor for his gift and drive down the highway and down deep on the inside, know that this is not the one that I had been looking for. That this did not turn out the way that I wanted it to turn out. And we have too many songs that are unfinished. We have written too much poetry that starts with such a flare and never does it end. Just kind of drifts out into some nothing and such a nice beginning, but you can't even find the conclusion. We have almost broken too many records. We have almost won too many battles. And I wonder, could it be that after walking with him as far as we have, I wonder, could it be that it narrowed down after walking for years and several miles? Could it be that the tip in the balances, the final success would have been if we'd have taken just a few more steps and just walked across the room and handled him one more time? These men were not strangers. They walked all over Jerusalem. They walked in hills and valleys and cobblestones and sand. These were not strangers, but still it narrowed down to one more little journey. Would you dare to walk across the room? We have some vehicles in the Word of God that's designed to help us to get down the road. But many times we do not take advantage of the vehicles that the Lord has supplied us. Sometimes our own egos are so big and they become such a weight to us, that instead of helping us to be some kind of sufficient, our egos tend to destroy us. Human nature, we are so thirsty to be accepted. We are so hungry for someone to look our way and say, "You got it, buddy." You know, and sometimes the eagerness for acceptance meets of us spiritually retarded, because we lean too much on me and not enough on him, because we feel like we have to have it. You know, there's one lady here tonight that I have been spending about 18 years trying to impress. That's right. And sometimes when I come to myself, I realize that I have been even offensive to God with my eagerness to prove to my wife how sharp I am and how brilliant I am. You know, I like to impress her. You know, I really do. I could buy a suit 1,000 miles from home. And when When I pray for it, I'm thinking, I hope she likes it. I have never been concerned if you all would like it. I don't care if you don't like it. You know, because, you know, but oh, if I could only make her look at me and think I'm a little bit more than what I know that I am. Ego, you know, it's whipped a lot of folk to pieces. Just absolutely stockade them and then strangle them. You know, we like to feel like I'm 21 years old and I'm a man and I'll do it. But all the while, there are so many things that the Lord has provided for us so we can do it. But we like to feel like, I don't need nothing but this. You know, because I got it. Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Because I know what I'm talking about. That's right. I come home over my several months back, several years ago. And my children were younger than they are now. And I had been away for some few days. Got home late at night. They was all asleep. Except that my wife was awake and waiting. And I returned. And I swept into the driveway. I knew she'd be there. She opened the door before I could get to it. And there was that big smile. I took one look at that smile, and I knew that's not the one I want. You know, there's different kind of smiles. And I knew where that one come from. I knew that when my headlights come in the driveway, she kind of perked up and went over to the shelf and got me a smile. But that's not the one I wanted. You know, I like the kind that you carry with you. Don't have to go get it. And I looked at her. I said, it's good to be home. But I said, don't fool me. What's wrong? She said, well, I just hate to meet you at the door and tell you that this is wrong and that's wrong. And, you know, and she said, I want it. I said, the kids are in school and it's a wicked old school. And it's the same kind of story you can tell. Except I had been gone for a week or so. And she finally told me, she said, I can't be the mama and the daddy and the second baseman and the dressmaker and the uncle and everything. I can't be it all by myself. And I looked at her and I thought, now's my chance. We got a problem here and I am going to strut my stuff. And I looked at her and I said, don't you know who I am? I said, I'm Papa. This is me. This is not some peddler knocking on your door, but Papa is home now. And what made it worse when I said that, I caught just a little bit of a flicker in her eye, and when I saw that, I went half crazy. That's right. I took the position that all you need and all my family needs is my intelligence and my nerve and my wisdom and my understanding. And all the while I was thinking this prayer was over in the corner saying, yoo-hoo. Prayer was saying, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, don't try and do it without me. But ego scooped me up. You wouldn't believe what I told her. You talk about a Jehovah complex. I looked at her and I said, tell me, have I ever failed you yet? What I was saying was, I can do it by myself. And you've done the same thing, when all the while, atmosphere, the agencies, and God has supplied us with no begging. While we make fools of ourselves and destroy our families. But I started myself, prayer was doing its best to get somebody's attention. And we sat down and I showed her how to solve all the problems. And it's amazing how I took care of all my kids' future. I just took care of all that in about 5 minutes. Man, I got it, when it comes to, got all fixed up and went to bed for the evening and was almost asleep. And all of a sudden, the bed took a kind of a pitch, and I was half asleep, about halfway between two worlds. I wasn't quite asleep nor quite awake. But when that bed jumped, my wife was up on her elbow, and she screamed at me. She says, "Sleepwise guy." I said, "What?" She says, "Sleep smart guy." But she says, "You're not that smart." I wasn't even awake. She said, "You're not that smart." And I said, "What in the world are you talking about?" She said, "Sleep." But she said, "I'm getting out of this room, and I'm going back where all this begun. I'm going back in the living room and find me a place to pray." When she said that prayer, I said, "Hey, mother, now you are talking with wisdom." Prayer said, "Mom, I hope you realize that I got some real good contacts." Prayer said, "Mom, now on your way to the living room, just pass by over here and get a hold of me as you go by." And as a family, as a mother, as a parent, as a homemaker, whatever you do, lady, handle me and see what we can do together. I raced into the living room, and we both got there together, and prayer was smiling happy. Prayer wants to be included in your family. Prayer wants to be involved in your problems. Prayer says, "Handle me and see." Aren't you glad we can pray? You want revival? Prayer says, "Come here." You want victory over sin? Prayer says, "Come here. I really know some powerful, powerful influences." Prayer says, "I got some good contacts. Try me and see." Not only prayer. Have you ever noticed that some things we do are so spiritual that with the carnal mind, they don't hardly make any sense at all? Some things that we love in our life, but you take them out of a biblical setting, and they don't make a whole lot of sense. With this carnal reasoning, they don't really make a whole lot of sense. For instance, you take fasting, the way we use fasting. If you take the way we fast, take it out of the Word of God, and just sit it over there and back up and look at it, with the carnal mind, it don't make very much sense at all. I realize that there's some biological value and us not eating, some of our digestive systems have not had a holiday in 25 years. Really. And there must be some value just to say to the machinery, say, "Oh, boys, I got a surprise for you. You can take the day off," And there's some value there.
But there's not a great deal of value when you look at fasting with a carnal mind. You know, what? How in the world can you equate spiritual things with peanut butter? You know, when you say fasting, that means no food. When you say no food, that means no peanut butter. That means no crackers, no sardines, and no pizza. That's food, you know. And still we get up and say, you want revival? No peanut butter, no pizza, no crackers, no sardines. We say, fast! And we'll see a movement. But what you are saying, is to back away from produce and you know, it's kind of hard to coordinate hamburgers and Calvary with the carnal mind. You know, just call home and say hello, honey, how's the children? And she says, the baby's got a high fever. And you tell your wife, you say, now, honey, it's going to be all right. Now, don't worry. We both know what that baby needs. We need to get a hold of God and not have any more that melts. And no hot dogs, no milk, no sardines. And if we'll do that, that baby's fever will go down. You know, up here, that's enough to make you dizzy. You know, just up here. Your neighbor will say, man, what does sardines have to do with your sick baby? A lady sat in my kitchen one day, and I was her pastor. She was visiting with the wife and I, and I noticed that she was not acting her usual vibrant self. She wasn't so perky. And I looked at her, and we were concerned for her. And I said, sister, I said, my wife and I have noticed that you're not acting like your old self. And I just wondered, are you not feeling good? Is there something we can do to help you? She got filled with tears. She said, pastor, I'm embarrassed because I haven't told a soul. You know, there's some things in Christ that lose their value when they are exposed. And she said, I haven't told a soul, but she said, I will tell you. She said, I have been on a fast, and I've been on a fast several days. She said, I've not eaten, nor have I drank a drop of water or any moisture, any food. And she said, I'm fasting. And I have promised God I'm not going to eat again until my husband gets the Holy Ghost. When she told me that, I hit the wall and then the ceiling. I said, no, you didn't say that. And I wasn't even there. You know. But I said, I got confidence in your intelligence. I said, you didn't say that. I said, you know that man you're married to better than I do. And I said, I know he's a rascal. I said, that man's so mean and so stinking and so, I said, don't tell. I said, I'll tell you what you said. You know, like as if I know what you said. I said, I'm going to tell you what you said. I said, you said, now, Lord, I'm going to fast until my husband at least comes to Sunday school one time. Because, she was married to a real dilly. Oh, boy, I went to talk to him one time, and he threatened to whip me. And he did all he could to destroy her faith, to steal the children away from the house of God. He was putting me in my place, and I knew it. I said, that's what you thought I meant? She said, isn't that what you meant? What else could a fella do? I said, sister, hang in there. I said, bless your heart. It'll work. It'll work. And I eased it to the front door. And I said, God bless you, Sister Oba. And she left. And I closed the door.
And I looked at my wife, I said, we better get a hold of God and forget that rascal. Let's pray for this good woman. She'll starve herself to death. But you know what? Sunday morning, Sister Opine come to church. And when she walked in the building, she was in the spirit on that Lord's day. She just sat down, lifted her hands, closed her eyes, and was caught away just enraptured in her own worship. She didn't even open her eyes to the whole Sunday morning Bible class. When morning worship begun, she still had her eyes closed, shut in with God, communing with Him in that personal way. And there she was. She didn't know what was going on. In fact, she didn't even know that while her eyes were closed, just way back in the Sunday school hour, she didn't even realize that a great big old rascal had slipped in and was sitting right down beside her. And she didn't even know it. And I preached my morning message, I made the altar call. When she opened her eyes, she thought, well, I should be sitting back here. I need to go work with those folk in the altar. And when she got up to the altar, you talk about somebody popping their cap. She did. When she got down there, and there was that great big old rascal she was married to, asking God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Sunday afternoon, he called the house and he said, hello, is this the pastor? I thought, well, boy, you talk about a switch. I said, this is the pastor, but I don't know if I'm your pastor. He said, you are my pastor. He said, I called to ask you to baptize me today. And just to kind of test him a little bit, I was as eager as he was, but just to test him a little bit, I said, man, I said, you know, we're just in a little home mission storefront, and I don't even have a tank. So I said, what we'll do, we'll talk to you about it tonight, and maybe in a couple, two or three weeks, we'll get together with a neighboring church, and you and I will go over sometime when it's convenient, and I'll baptize you. And that great big old boy on the phone said, no, sir. Said, we're not going to talk about it for a while. Said, you're going to baptize me today. I said, why? He said, we got a river. I said, I know we got a river, but it's November, and this is Wisconsin. Sunday afternoon, you talk about an astonished bunch of Yankees. We had traffic lined up there in the park. And we walked down that boat landing to baptize this big old boy. And it was real slick. And the water had come up and lapped its way down and left all the slime and all the slick. I'll never forget it. So on the way out, I told Brother Opine, I said, now, Brother Opine, this is slick. And if you're not careful, you'll be under the water before I could do all the rituals. I said, so you better be careful. And just about then, he reached under the water and felt around and found where I was and picked me up. I had gone under. That afternoon, I baptized that great big old rascal in the Fox River in Jesus' name. And you know what happened? That man that day, not only was he baptized of water, but he was baptized of the Spirit of the Almighty God. He received the Holy Ghost that day. I know what your neighbors say. Your neighbors say, And some of your friends say, oh, that's silly, you know. Fasting, though. But fasting says, if you don't think I can do something great in your life, fasting says, come over here where I am. Pastor says, if you don't believe, I can bring you victory. Just walk on over here and handle me and see. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And handle me, God. Praise God, praise God. Try me and see. Taste me and see that I'm good. Handle me and see. Have you ever reminded yourself, when's the last time you thought of how you felt when you repented of your sins? You know, just come to God with a life filled with sin, filled with hang-ups, filled with the memories of battles that you lost, filled with the old relics of times in the past, when you tried to find victory over tobacco, when you tried to find victory over drink, and it's all there, the battle scars of all the things you tried in the past, but it failed. But then that night you come to Jesus Christ, and you said, I ain't much to look at, and I'm worse on the inside. But Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of me. I'm sick of the world. Hey, how long has it been since you have sat down and rehearsed in your mind how it was when you repented of your sins? If you are here tonight and you have never repented of your sins, you are missing a tremendous experience in your life. I believe in new birth all the way, but I also believe there is virtue in repentance. There is power in forgiveness. Yes, there is. It's guilty conscience. We baptized a man one time, and he had been involved in so much mischief that when he come forth to repent, he come sneaking down the side like Al Capone. Oh, he walk a little bit. He wasn't being dramatic. No, he was so guilty. He had so much screaming on his inside that he could hardly hear his own reasoning. He had so many hounds hounding him, and so many cobwebs grabbing him, and so many hang-ups, and he comes sneaking down the aisle like somebody might get me. That young man that night repented of his sin, and it was not a 30-second job. It took him a little longer than that. And he wrestled, and he put up a scuffle, and he cried, and he screamed. But all of a sudden, it was obvious. All of a sudden, he realized that he had made contact with the forgiver. And when he did, his eyes looked different. He smiled different. But he realized that I had just made contact with God. Oh, repentance is a great institution. Repentance is a fantastic experience. And if you don't die, you never will be resurrected. But there is a thrill to die. That's right. And if you don't believe me, if you don't think repentance can begin the unraveling of all the inhibitions and all the scuffles inside of you, if you don't think repentance can begin the unraveling process, repentance says, I dare you, user of acid,
The Philistines, hey, fella, whose mouth is always filled with blasphemous words and a lying spirit. The Philistines, hey, fella, if you don't think I can sort you down the right road, you try me and see. I'll help you sleep all night. And I'll take that scream from your throat and put a whistle in your lips. It really sounds too good to be true. In fact, when you consider somebody bound for 25 years with lucky strikes and then to be delivered in 25 seconds. It seems too good to be true. And some folks say, well, it might be so, but it's too good for me. I've never been so lucky. Listen, friend, this is your luckiest night in your life. You are under the spout where the glory of God comes on. Great things can happen in your life tonight. If you don't believe it, repentance says, come here. Repentance says, handle me. Some may even have the Holy Ghost and you've not been sleeping too well. There might be some here tonight that shot the owl last night. But in the secret of your own room, you could not get the inside to quiet down last night. It could be the down deep on the inside last night. There was some whispering. There was some murmuring. There was some guilty feelings that would not let you sleep. But did you know repentance can make you sleep like a baby? Yes, it will. Oh, it got quiet. But repentance says, if you don't believe I can do it, just come on over here and handle me and see. And then being baptized in Jesus' name. There's a lot more to being baptized than just getting wet. That's right, there's a lot more to it. In fact, I believe that there is a real experience in being buried together with Him in baptism. And taking that name on you and your sins being remitted, there's more there than just getting wet. If you've not been baptized in Jesus' name, you ought to be, because you're missing something. Oh, yes, there's something there more than water. I had the privilege of meeting a district superintendent of the Church of God in a distant state, and through his own personal study and meditation, he received a revelation of the oneness of the Godhead and baptism in Jesus' name. He contacted the district and said, UPC district, I want you to baptize me in Jesus' name. About that time, it was my first year to evangelize, 1958, and I happened to the district, met the man, and a friendship developed. He was a much older man, and I enjoyed listening to his wisdom and his experience. But I'll never forget the day that he was to be baptized in Jesus' name. I was in the car with him going to service. He said, well, Alan, he said, I guess you'd have to call me a baptismal candidate veteran. I said, well, I've heard a lot of kind of candidates, but what kind is a baptismal veteran? What kind of strange breed are you? He said, well, as did you see, he said, when it comes to being baptized, he said, I am a veteran because I've been baptized 5 times.
I said, Father. He said, yes, Father. And he said, as far as knowing what happens, I've been there so many times, I know what happens. And he said, he said, don't misunderstand me. He said, it's in the book. I see it. I'm going to do it. But I know what's going to happen. I've been there before. He said, I'm going to go in there all dry and sophisticated and come out all gooey, wet, and unsophisticated. I said, man, you're going to come out worse than that. He said, I know. He said, I've been there before. And he said, when it comes to what happens underneath the water, he said, I don't know. I've been down there 5 times. And I thought, well, cutie, I'll be cute too. I said, I don't care if you've been down there 5 times. Until all the fish know you by your name. I said, if you've not been baptized in Jesus' name, you have a tremendous experience waiting for you. Oh, there's something about that name. What is his name? It's Jesus. What's his name?
Jesus.
That afternoon they baptized him, and deliberately I got as far away from the tank as I could. I got way in the back. And they baptized him way up here in the front. And I was in the back praying, Lord, if you ever put it on a fellow, put it on this one. And they baptized him, and before he come up, he was blowing bubbles. So he come up speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And he splashed, he kicked water, he slapped water, and they baptized him, and he sprinkled everybody. He just, oh, you talk about a swamp scene, you know, a swamp, what do you call it, burst over scene or burst over spirit? He had a swamp experience. He walked out of the way. Oh, he really, really had a great experience in that tank. And after he went in the back and got all cleaned up and dried off, and when he come out trying to find me, and I was way in the back. And he saw me way back there. He says, hallelujah, the Lord, wait for me. And all I said was, hallelujah, and promised him nothing. He went this way, way in the back. When he got back there, I was way over here. I decided, oh boy, not only was I right, but you're going to chase me to tell me. And he chased me all afternoon. He's over that wing right there and said, hallelujah, shoot, and I'll be gone. Late that afternoon, and I had let my guard down in Clintonville, Wisconsin. And I let my guard down and eating in a small little cafe on that little main street. And I forgot that, you know, that the game was still on. And I sat way in the back with my back in the corner. I had no place to maneuver. And I sat there and I had the cup between the saucer and the lip. And all of a sudden in that public place, somebody screamed at the top of his voice. He said, I've got you now! He said, hallelujah, don't you move. But I had no place to go. And you talk about attention. Everybody in that place, you know, he looked at me and looked at him, and he come weaving between the tables. I got almost the way I was, and he said, oh, listen. He said, oh, I want you to know, I felt something. I said, I don't know what you felt. You felt all wet. He said, no, sir, I didn't even know I got wet. He said, when I was buried in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I realized I have become a part of the body. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Aren't you glad you've been buried in the name of the Lord? There something to be baptized. Yes, sir. If you don't think it's more to it than water, the promises of remission of sins in this old black book says, come here. If you think I can't do something for you when I got you under the water, if you don't believe there is a real experience in taking my name on your life, baptism says, handle me and see. Hallelujah. It's handle me, Tom. I said it's handle me, Tom. And then the Holy Ghost. Who can describe how you felt when you received the Holy Ghost? Praise God. I'm guilty of praying and asking God to talk to me and nobody else, just me. And give me a little insight. Give me a few words that nobody else knows. And help me, Lord, to relate to folk how I felt when you come into my life. And I've been asking this for a long time, and evidently he hadn't heard me yet. But how do you feel? How do you describe when the great God of glory, he that has always been, and that always will be, and that is very obvious in our presence right now, how do you describe how you feel when that great power, that delicate deity, comes tiptoeing into your life? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I cannot explain it, but I got it. And I felt real good when I got it. Yes, I did. When his spirit came into my life, I felt like a new person. Oh, I felt so good. My mom was all mixed up. I was a handicapped boy. I had wrestled through so many plateaus of development. I was a juvenile delinquent and trying to find a spot in the spotlight. And so I went the wrong way. And I would steal more than they would steal. And I cursed more than they all cursed. And I played hooky more than they all played hooky. And all mixed up at that night when I knelt to pray. And I repented of my sins. 17 years old, and I'll never forget. All of a sudden, I felt something touch the crown of my head. And like a warm salve, it went all through. Listen, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you ought to get it. It feels so good. If you knew what I knew, you get the Holy Ghost tonight. Any idea that of how I felt with Jesus coming to my life, you would want what I got. But you can't get what I got. But you can get some more just like it. You know how I know that? Because I see his presence all over this place right now. It says you could receive the Holy Ghost tonight. And when it comes into your life, all your problems with sin, at least for that moment, they are solved. I went to church with my head down that night. I couldn't pick it up. I was too guilty. I walked the service with my dad, and he, big old broad-shouldered fella, he'd see his neighbors, and we didn't have a car, too poor. But he'd see his neighbors say, "Hello, Joe," and he'd get a big old wave. But I couldn't do that. And I'd put my head down and I'd say, "Hello, Joe." Because I knew that I had too many things that belonged to Joe underneath my house. I hope my boy don't hear all this. Alan, it's all in the past, son. But listen, that night when I come home, I said, "Dad, let's pass by Joe's house." Hallelujah. Oh, it feels so good to have the Holy Ghost. In the midst of hours, did you know yesterday You talk about a messed up world yesterday. A man stood on the ledge of the balcony of his sixth floor apartment and threatening to commit suicide. And the police suicide squad was there for 6 hours or 3 hours, a long time, trying to talk that man back off the balcony. And did you know 2,000 people down below were screaming, jump, jump, jump. And the police were saying, come on back, son, it's not that bad. And the crowd down there clapped their hands, said, hey, what are you waiting for? Jump. And they got together and sang, jump, 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 jump. And finally, the cheer is that bar jump. And they were thankful for the free entertainment, if it was the plasma of a young boy. This is a mixed-up day. We saw two kids hitchhiking close to Santa Maria. The sign said, anywhere but here. We didn't care. They didn't care which way we were going. Just the sign said, anywhere but here. Oh, but listen, did you know when God's Spirit comes into your life, it changes the chant, it changes the rhythm, it changes the direction. Everything is different when God's Spirit comes into your life. Hallelujah. And if you don't believe it, the Holy Ghost says, come here and try me. The Holy Ghost said, walk on over here and handle me and see. Shall we stand? Would you lift your hands and praise Him right now? Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Handle me and see. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. The bride, the church, the Holy Ghost says, give us a chance. Handle me and see. I wonder why every head is bowed and every eye closed. And I realize that the big majority of the folk here tonight, you have the Holy Ghost. I know that. But I wonder if there would be that few scattered all through here. In your own mind, there's still some questions. The Holy Ghost, you don't know if it's for you or if it's not for you. One day you think it's real, the next day you think it's emotional. One time you feel like I got to have it, and then the next day you think it's not even necessary. But I wonder if our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there would be a hand here or there. You would lift it, and by that you'd be saying, preacher, would you pray for me that I would light the handle every promise in the Word of God, including the promise of the Holy Ghost. Would you lift your hand and say, pray for me, brother? There's one, there's two. I don't have the Holy Ghost, but I need God's Spirit in my life. Hallelujah. And I know I can't have what you got, but I want something, I want some of what I see around here. I want a little bit of her smile and a little bit of his confidence and a little bit of her grace and a little bit of her disposition. And I want a whole lot of God's Spirit. Pray for me. Is there one more to raise your hand? Anywhere around? Always think, I need thee. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need him. Oh, I always sing, you that lifted your hands, would you step down here? And in doing so, you are coming to handle your opportunity. I need thee.